Pastor Keith sent me an email. I'm sure you got a lot of details he's thinking about. It wasn't in this week's bulletin, but it's going to be in next week, and it's the Looking Forward gathering that's going to be on March 28th, and it's going to be here all day, I think 9 to 2. But the details will be next week if you're wondering about that. Other than that, let's prepare our hearts for prayer and to worship the Lord. As I was just saying to Tim, I don't worry a whole lot about formality, so I hope you don't mind if I am not a little informal. The first couple of times I ever led a service, I spent, say, all week, if not more, thinking about it and writing things down. And then I kind of thought it was a little bit too rehearsed, so I tend to wing it, if you don't mind. But the first thing I noticed is that you're teaching us about John. Okay? And the first thing I think about John is maybe that famous picture of him having his head on Jesus' shoulder, and he's the disciple Jesus loved, and the whole book seemed to be about love, so I'm wondering where your sermon's coming from. And then my mind wanders to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that almost everybody probably had during their wedding. Okay? Starting at verse 4 about love is. Okay? Every time I read that passage, and maybe it's just me, I take the word love out and I put the word God is. And I basically look at that as God's description of his character. And think about that as we're having the service, because God is slow to anger and is not envious and all the other passages that are in that scripture. And he is the perfect God. So let's prepare our hearts to think about God and to invite him in here today to actually worship with. Oh, well, merciful Father, please accept these gifts and tithes and offerings from us this day to bring to your kingdom work, and help us them thrive in the harvest and to multiply in your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us pray. O Heavenly Beloved Father of heaven and earth, most merciful God, we reach out to you this day to worship you. Guide us in the lessons that we are to learn. Help us to feel your peace and your leading through our daily lives. And guide us in our prayers right now. Search our hearts. I pray that the Holy Spirit will search our hearts and petition before us. I pray for those that are on vacations. I pray for Annette and Keith and the others from the Uxbridge Baptist Church. For others that might be on March break. For Bill and Sheila and Bob and Dorothy and others that are away. I pray for those that are ill or unable to come. I pray for those that are here in spirit. I pray for those that struggle with your leading and not really understand why they shouldn't come to church or should. I pray for our Chinese congregation and the CBOQ and all those that were affiliated. And I pray that we can lift up as a light and guiding star in our town of Newmarket. I also ask for everyone here to search their hearts and to hear their petitions before you right now, this moment. Father, again, I pray that your Holy Spirit within our inner spirit can petition before us with moans and groans that passes understanding, and in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever concerns we have, whatever worries we have, we put it through your footstool and your heavenly throne, and we learn to trust in you in all ways, that you'll meet our needs according to your riches and glory. And in Jesus' holy, loving name I pray. Amen. Now I ask you, Tim, to come up and give us the message.
Good morning, everyone. I do know what I am going to say this morning. I do have some idea. Bill caught me off guard the same he was caught off guard. I probably should have stood up just as quickly and helped out. But thank you, Bill, for winging it. Excuse me. That's the care and love that Bill does have for the kids and the fun and of his spirit. I appreciate it. This message is quite a all-encompassing one, or at least this scripture brings in so much. And so just before I start here, I'd like to pray with you and invite the Lord to work in our hearts along with us as I speak this morning. So please join me if you would. Awesome God, we bow our heads before you because you're worthy, and none of us are. Because you created us, and you hold all things in existence, everything, every moment, every one of us, everything in this world, and all beyond it. Whatever astronauts search out, you've already been there. You're already there. No matter how small physicists dream of in their theoretical physics, or biologists look in the best microscopes, you're already there and you already know it all. And so who are we to be worried if we know you? So let's such light of your presence shine in our hearts and souls to recognize in whatever we're going through that you are shining there, that you are real, that you have an awesome power because your life and your life-giving love. You prove that even through death. So thank you, and let the light of that truth shine through our hearts as I share through this message. And so please, O Lord, lead my words and lead our thoughts. Grant your Spirit's conviction for your namesake and for your glory, for your purposes, and for our freedom, that all darkness in our lives might be exposed and thrown back by your awesome coming into our hearts and souls. So we thank you in Christ Jesus. Amen. So I'm realizing as I'm praying that I don't know what I'm going to say. In a sense, I have prepared, but I found even this morning I kept having things coming to mind. And so the message was changing in my thoughts even before I came this morning. So I just pray truly that the Lord will lead me and bring out the thoughts that he really wants me to share with you this morning. In this passage here, Jesus has already entered into a discussion with Nicodemus. The previous chapter, chapter 2 of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus has just cleared the temple. And so it's that night, as best as I can understand it, we could understand it. It could be a different night, but most likely that night. Because Nicodemus comes to him and says, in verse 2 of chapter 3, picks up this man, referring to Nicodemus, came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we visually know that you have come from God as a teacher, no one can do these signs or attesting miracles that you do unless God is with them." So he's talking about what's happened that day and that sign of Jesus coming in and clearing the temple. Now, the part of the temple that he cleared was the court of the Gentiles, or the court of the nations. It's where God provided, through the building of the temple, for the nations to come, people from the different nations to come in to worship God. They weren't allowed to go further in, as others were allowed, and the priests and so on, but the nations could come into that court. So it was in that court that there were the money changers and all of this stuff going on. And in a different gospel, he says, calls it that they've been, or may even be here, I've forgotten now, that he says that they've made it a den of robbers. And so what he's doing, sorry, this stuff gets me, is he's recognizing what's going on, that the Jews are saying, this belongs to us, and we're going to take advantage of the nations to get money while they're supposed to be praying, and we're going to use that money to support us in what we're doing, in us priests and us Jews who are dealing in this. We're going to, and the name Jew, now this is not slandering the Jews, that's the people who were there. That name Jew means praiser, people who are praising God. And we too become Jews by praising God. In the same sense, in the spirit, as Paul describes it in his letters, we are Jews. We are grafted in to that olive tree in Christ, just as they are another branch. And in that sense, we've become united with them, so it's nothing against them. They are Jews after the flesh. Now, what's going on here is Jesus saying, you people who have been set aside to communicate my message to the rest of the world, I have set you apart, I've given you my law, revealed it to you, given it to you through Moses, and here you are using this court that belongs to the Gentiles for them to come and communicate with me, and you're making a den of robbers. So he says, get out of this. Get all of this out of here. You're supposed to be praying. They're supposed to be praying. You're supposed to be welcoming them praying. You're supposed to be sharing what I'm about. And that's a question for us as churches, isn't it? As institutions that proclaim Christ. Do we do the same with strangers? Do we abuse them for our benefit? Do we expect them to put money in the offering without believing, without supporting what we're about? Do we encourage? Now, I'm not saying we do. I'm just presenting it as us, for us to be conscious of. So it's in that with that experience of Jesus doing this and showing that this is how important this temple is and this place for the nations, my communication to the nations, that Nicodemus comes and says to Jesus, no one can do these things and proclaim it with the sincerity of heart that you have obviously done without being from God. And so he really wants to learn from him. And Jesus at one point calls him the teacher of Israel, who doesn't know these things. The teacher means, according to one of my commentaries, that he was a very prominent, if not the most prominent teacher in Israel. So he was a very important person within that Sanhedrin. So it really meant a lot for him to humble himself. Excuse me. And come to Jesus, and he asks, or Jesus recognizes in verse 3, and so he doesn't just respond and just tell him by what authority he does it. He actually just answers what he knows, because this is how it ended off in verse 25 of the last chapter, the very last verse. And he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning him, or concerning a human being, actually, for he himself, Jesus, knew, had an experiential recognition what was in humans. And so here he shows this when he speaks to Nicodemus, and he says that truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, one of the commentaries I read was above is probably the most true meaning, from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So in other words, you can't know the authority I'm talking about, I'm doing these things by, because you can't see the kingdom of God. And you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born from above. You're born from below. Later on, he talks to the Pharisees and he says to them, you're from below, I'm from above. You're children of the devil, I'm children, a child of God. So he's making this kind of comparison. You can't see it. You have to be born from the same place I'm born from if you're going to see it. So it's through this discussion that he about being born again or born from above that he comes to the point of saying to Nicodemus in verse 9, or in verse 10, actually I'll start in verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be, or more specifically, how can these be born? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? Here you are, the teacher of Israel, and do not understand these things. Truly I say to you, we speak that which we know, visually know, and bear witness to that which we have seen. And you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So he's really causing him to think, this stuff about being born again, or born from above, it's what happens on earth. And you want me to tell you about things that are in heaven, and you can't understand that part about being attached to the earth or being attached to above, to the heavens, to God, to the one who is above all. It's that simple stuff, and you want me to go beyond that, and you're not getting that. So he's really getting him to think deep about all that he knows of the scriptures, about what Jesus is trying to tell him. So he starts to actually respond, in a sense, and answer in verse 12. If I told you earthly things, or things upon earth, it is another way of, maybe even a more exact way of interpreting it or translating it, and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven, but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man, or the Son of Human, a human. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, or may in him, have eternal life. For God so sacrificially loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men, actually humans, loved the world, or loved darkness, sorry, the darkness, rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to, or towards, the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought or worked in God. Yes, right on, Roy. Awesome stuff, isn't it? Now, what he's bringing in here in terms of talking about the light, he's drawing right from creation. Take a look here at chapter 1. Just flip over the page, probably, in your Bible. And it starts off in verse 1. Same words as in the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of Genesis. In the beginning, God created, is what Genesis said. Here, it says, was the word, or the message is actually more the Greek meaning here, the original meaning. And the message was with God, and the message was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, or of humans, actually, it's inclusive. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or did not overcome it. You see, right there, he's talking about the light that gave light to the whole world right in the beginning. And so, as it speaks elsewhere, everything was created through him. It says that actually, I just read it. So you see, he's drawing right from the creation to say, I am the light. I'm shining in front of you, and you don't see it. You're saying you don't believe, and yet here I am expressing the light of God, throwing the darkness out of the court of the Gentiles so that they can come in and communicate with God. That's what I'm here for, to rent that veil when I'm crucified, and you don't see what I'm fulfilling. Or you kind of get it. You see I'm from God, but you don't get it because you're in darkness. Open your eyes, in other words. Let the light shine into your soul, this spiritual, this true eternal light, shine into your soul and receive that light, that truth of all of creation is manifested from me. My Father, with whom I worked at that creation. Think of that, standing before him, challenging him as a highly reputable rabbi of the time and saying, we don't believe you. Where's your authority from? Prove yourself. How can you do this? Where do you get off in our language? Where do you get off lording it over us and doing these things and telling us we're all wrong? And Jesus is basically presenting himself this way. This is powerful when we get these things into our hearts and let it change us. Like, if what are you going through right now? Let me give you sort of a way to see this scripturally. When he talks about, when he talks to Nicodemus and refers back to the serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness, he's referring to a passage back in Numbers chapter 21 when the Israelites had just finished a battle. They'd been attacked and had lost some people captive. And they cry out to God for help. So God helps them and he delivers them. And they are given this ability to destroy this enemy. They make this oath, if you will help us, we will destroy these enemies. And so they do. But right after that, they're continuing on from there. This is how we falter, isn't it? Right after this victory they've had with God working with them powerfully to defend them and give them freedom from this oppression, they're carrying on through this journey following Moses through this wilderness, and they start grumbling and complaining and actually speaking against Moses and God because God has called Moses to lead them from Egypt, Egypt means darkness. So out of darkness, through this wilderness of refining, and on their way to this land, God has promised them, they don't know where it is yet. And here they are, they've come all this way, they've just received one more victory out of many that have already happened. And they start saying, God's brought us into this thing. Moses brought us into this wilderness to die. Why? And so they start going on and confronting Moses. Why are you doing this? Why are you bringing us out here to die? And they've just finished winning this huge battle because of God being with them. How many of us have experienced that? Had a beautiful thing happen in our lives where we've seen God work when we cried out for help. And do the same thing when the going gets tough. And this going was getting tough. They were complaining about the journey. They were traveling through a mountainous area at the time. It was difficult going. There was nothing to drink, no food. They were getting weary. All of you can remember parents. Those of you who have children, I don't. But you can remember children, your children, or your family, even yourself when you were a child, when you were doing things with your parents and you were out for a long time on your feet and you're getting tired and you were thirsty and you were hungry and you started crying or complaining. It's the same kind of childish thing that they're doing here without thinking of the full meal they just had, the full deliverance, abundance they've just had in their lives of grace being shown. And so what happens is these serpents are sent by God to torment them, to bite them. And So Moses is commanded to make a serpent, and he makes one out of bronze, and to hang it on this pole for them to look at. And if they look at it, they'll be healed. The meaning of looking there means to look at it with understanding. And it's the same thing in this sense in terms of Jesus, what he's saying here. Look at me with understanding. Like, think about looking at me. Think about what I'm saying to you. Really take in this. And that serpent being built of bronze in the sun, it became fiery by the sun shining on this bronze. And so it was copying, in a sense, or representing these fiery serpents that were sent to bite them, to look at this potent representation of this potent enemy that has been tormenting them because of what they've been doing against God. Jesus, in the same sense, is here doing the same thing, tormenting these leaders of Israel who have been enjoying the power and the benefits of what they've been getting in this temple area. And he's confronting Nicodemus and saying, look at me. I'm that serpent. And you can't stand me because I'm biting your conscience. My spirit is hurting you, and some are dying just as they did because of what you're doing, because of who I am and what I'm doing to you. And you're not taking it in. Soften your heart, open up your eyes, and see the light shining from this fiery serpent and be healed. Take it in. Don't just look at me intellectually. Don't just, you know, oh, I understand. Take it in and let that shine, that light of the very being of God shine into our hearts and show us the reality of what he's doing in us. And so when it comes through this, the whole part about how God loves us, this is what he's getting at here. Are you going through a tough time right now? I've been going through a tough time. So much so, I felt at times I was abandoned. I spent a number of times talking with Keith, Pastor Keith, about this. It was really rough. And I know that feeling, and I know some of you are going through the same thing. Different ways, different things, but you're going through the same spiritual heaviness that's coming over you and making you feel like you're lost, like you have nothing in relationship with God, like you're abandoned, like maybe you've done something that you can't deal with. Not that I'm saying I have, but maybe there's something that darkness that is overcoming your heart in some way, that this message shines for you. Jesus shines for you in that. And yes, he's a torment because he's that sacrificial, giving love of God that we are called as his children to receive and let it flow through, to not receive it and bathe in it. Yes, do that, but let yourself be filled, not just clothed or soothed by it by the friendly people around you, but let it sink in so that you change and overcome that darkness by that light that changes your heart, that's looking at you and what's happening to you, and recognize that there's this fullness of his spirit that he wants to fill you with and let you overflow with that spirit of giving in the same way that God's sacrificial love was manifested to us through Jesus on the cross. That's what he's showing you. And if that is that tormenting thing of, here I am, I don't understand why I'm suffering, I keep finding these things I'm struggling with too much, and I can't see anything else. I can't see the Lord. I can't see whatever. All I can see is this darkness. Turn to that serpent on the pole and see it shining. turn to Jesus on that cross and see him shining for you with that sacrificial giving, overwhelmingly giving love that will wipe away all that oppressive darkness in your heart, in your soul, and will give you the ability to turn away from that darkness and start to receive and pass on that abundance of the love, the giving, the sacrificial outpouring of God's love towards me and you. So, as he says it here, he who believes in him is, I can't even see it. Yeah, I need my nearsighted glasses. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already by himself, you see, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men, humans, love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. We love, you know, focusing on ourselves, on our own strengths, our own abilities, and that causes us to focus on our own faults, our own failures, our own undeservedness. But Jesus says it's coming towards the light. Those who have been doing good things, who want to do good things, who want to help other people, to be life-giving in this world, come towards that light of Christ because they want it to be manifested. They want their hearts to be exposed. They want the things they've done before to be shown in the light that God was actually working with them, that they did them in God, who is life. They wanted to live life. So that's our call, isn't it? To turn and keep turning and live in that light. It's interesting, you know, that at one point here, the first time he mentions in verse 15, whoever believes may in him, it changes right after that from in the Greek to into, whoever believes into, and it keeps repeating that. It's interesting how, yes, it's believing in him, but there's also this part about believing into him. It's that going into the light. You see, yes, outside of the light, we need to believe in the light to enter it. But it's believing, it's moving towards the light that we become fully light, as it says elsewhere. We become the presence of the Spirit of Christ where we are. And you manifest, as Jesus did say to the disciples, He's the light of the world. But he said to the disciples at one point, when he was about to die, you are the light of the world. You get it? You see it? Do you see it? Sometimes I don't. Let's see it, not because I'm worthy to tell you so, but because he's worthy. The Lord be with you and with all of us. Jesus promised the disciples that when his Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Depend on that spirit. Abandon yourself to that spirit to convict you of all of those things, not just of judgment or sin, but also of life, of righteousness, so that we may walk away from the other with confidence. And he said to the disciples as well, that the Holy Spirit, when he comes to you, he will lead you into all the truth. So depend on that as we go forth. So the Lord bless you in your going forth and your coming in, and in all that you do, that you may shine forth in his spirit for his name's sake, and for your participation in the life and love that he gives you in him alone. He is Lord of all. Amen.